For our scripture reading tonight, I'd like to direct your attention to the
15th chapter of the Gospel of John.
John chapter 15, and we'll read beginning with verse 1.
John 15 and verse 1.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman.
Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean to the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We mentioned earlier that in John's Gospel there are 7 times the Lord refers to himself under the title I Am, and linking with it some other expression. And the first of these is, I am the bread of life. He's the food for our soul. He's the source of life. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me, he that to me shall never hunger and never thirst. I am the bread of life. He says of himself that Moses had the bread in the wilderness, but all the folks that ate that, they all died. But he said, the true bread, the bread of God, the true bread, is he which cometh down from heaven. And then he speaks of himself, or rather the scripture speaks of him as the true light, that he is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He is the light that's needed for the pathway. And he says himself, in John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Wonderful promise. Those that follow him are assured of guidance all along life's way. Only one thing necessary, follow me. That's what he told his disciples. That's what he tells us. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's the true light. And in this verse, he says, I am the true vine. He's the true light. He's the bread. He's the true light. And he is the true love. God is love. When the Bible speaks about works, that's what you do. But when it speaks about fruit, that's what you are. God is not so much interested in what we do, because even bad men can do good things. Lord Jesus, you remember, speaks of the unjust judge, and he said he didn't fear God and he didn't regard man. He didn't have any use for God or man. But when this woman kept pestering him, he answered her prayer, which is a very good thing. So bad men can do good things. Well, it could be as crooked as a snake. Maybe when he dies, he leaves his, or maybe he's still living, he leaves his money to build a hospital that's got his name on the side of it. We see that all the time. The fact that, but when it comes to fruit, that's an entirely different thing. The Lord Jesus said, a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. It's impossible. And he says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. What's in the root will come out in the fruit. I tell a story about a fellow years ago, and he looked at a scrawny old tree, and he said, you know, I'd be surprised. I'd just be amazed if you could get any apples off of that tree. Farmer said, so would I. It's a peach tree. You know, what's in the root comes out in the fruit. You can take, you can plant all the tomatoes you want, and you're not going to get any apples from planting tomato seeds. Every seed produces after its kind. Well, the believer is in a wonderful position because he's got the only seed that produces anything that's of value to God. Anything. The Bible says the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's an impossibility. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Until a man gets a new life, until he receives Christ, pleasing God is an utter impossibility. They do many good things, humanly speaking, and we approve that. It's nice to see people do good things, and we label them as good as bad in our own minds. When it comes to God, the things of God, the only thing that God sees in the world as good is Christ. Nothing good in us. I know that in me, Paul says, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, nothing worthwhile. He used to boast about what it was true in his unsaved days. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, stretching the law, blameless. People look at him and say, boy, what an exemplary man he is. He said, I counted all garbage when I had been crossed. We found in him, not having my own righteousness. Paul tells us, you remember in Galatians, that when God made promise to Abraham, he told him this, in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And he said, he didn't say seeds as of many, but seed as of one. And that seed is Christ. Every seed produces after its kind. If you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is the possibility, not necessarily it's true, it is true in some measure in all of every believer's, but it is blessedly true that Christ can be reproduced in your life by His Spirit. In fact, the Bible says if any man had not the Spirit of Christ, it's none of his at all. But they can belong to him. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. God has an intense interest in every believer because what he wants to reproduce, God purposes to fill heaven with individuals by the grace of God made like unto the Son of God. The Bible says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Fruit. Fruit is what I am. It's my character. Not my reputation. My reputation may be good, bad, or indifferent. But fruit. That's what I am. And Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And he said, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now believers, unbelievers, can oftentimes look very much like believers, and in certain respects we look at them, they may even look better. And just like counterfeit money. You know, a fellow could look at it and look at it under a microscope, and some of them are so clever today, they fool everybody, government included. The experts, they can't tell the real from the fake. But there is a difference. Only the official stuff has the real government stamp on it, no matter what they call it, what it goes by. And so God is looking to reproduce Christ in us. The wonderful thing that when you got saved, God the Holy Spirit took up residence in your life in order to make Christ real in you and through you to others. The apostle says that we have this treasure, that is Christ, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, weak and failing. But don't you know, the apostle says, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He has taken residence in your life to make Christ real to you and through you to others. God in heaven hath a treasure, riches none but he can count or tell, hath a deep eternal pleasure. Christ the Son, he loveth well. God hath here on earth a treasure. None but he of Christ may know. Deep, unfathomable pleasure. Christ revealed in saints below. Oh, to be but emptier, lowlier. Mean, unnoticed, and unknown. And to God, a vessel holier, filled with Christ. And Christ alone. Not of earth to clad the glory. Not of self, the light to dim. Telling forth his wondrous story, emptied to be filled with him. I am the true vine, and the Lord Jesus says, apart from me, there can be no fruit. No fruit from God. It's an impossibility. Apart from me, nothing. And that's the exact condition of the sinner. He can produce nothing whatever for God. There's no fruit whatever. You know, God put Israel in the land of Canaan, and he planted them, it says, as a vine, and they were supposed to bring forth fruit, but God said it didn't bring forth any fruit at all. God is looking for fruit from our lives. And I have entitled this message, The Way to be Helped and the Way to be Helped is to Get Hurt. It says, My Father is the husband, and every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. It just sounds like this person is going to be lost, but that same word is translated, he lifts. I was out 2 years ago in the Napa Valley. That's one of the famous places in the United States, and one of the famous places in the world for growing grapes. We got more wineries there than you could shake a stick at, as the saying goes. But you know, I noticed what they do when these branches touch the ground. And they're not getting the sunlight that they need, and they come close to earth. What they do is prop them up off the ground. And that's what God does. When we get too close to the earth, and too closely connected to the earth, God says, this is no good. That's not good for the Christian's life. And John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, is the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the Father is immensely interested that we not get too enamored with this world. James writes, the friendship of this world is enmity with God. He says, you adulterers, you're supposed to be faithful to God, and you're running around with the world. What kind of a business is that? What man would be content if his wife was running around with someone else? And as God looks at his bride, and he sees the world in his innocence, God lifted them up. So often we can start thinking as Peter did. You remember? He got his eye off the Lord. He started looking at the circumstances and the world around, and he began to think, you know what the Lord did? He lifted him up. Otherwise, he's going to have his eye under the water. He just reached out his hand. It says, and the Father, what he does, he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifts up. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. I was there one time out of the Napa Valley when they just got through the purging or the pruning process. Man, oh man, they cut that thing, all the branches down, there was practically nothing left. He said, those things are not going to survive. But they know just how to cut those branches to get the most possible fruit out of those grapes. God knows what's needed. He knows the pruning that is needed. And the apostle, when he writes the Hebrews, he says, nobody appreciates pruning. You know, if a tree could talk, it'd say, hey, that hurts. You know, you're cutting off that branch. It didn't get rid of the hole, it just cut off a little bit of it so it'd bring forth more fruit. And the apostle says, no chastening for the present. Seem it to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the feastable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. You know, the Bible pictures the Lord as the refiner. And he sits over the fire. And as he looks over the fire, he wants to get rid of all the dross in the metal that's in the connected with the metal. And the only thing he wants left is the pure gold. 24 karat, that's what he wants. Most fine gold. He doesn't want anything else. And Job says, when I am tried, I shall come forth with gold. He says, God's going to get rid of all the dross in my life, and all that will be left is most fine gold. That's what God is looking for. You know what Peter, when he writes his epistle, he says in the first chapter, the first epistle, he says, he prays that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold, less of a metal, that perishes, but your faith, that's precious to God. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. We had a brother that used to come to Florida once in a while. He wrote a book on pioneering work in Canada. His name is J.J. Rouse. Pioneering work in Canada. Well, he had a nose that looked like somebody in the circus. He'd been out there in that far country and had his nose frozen so many times that it was affected his tendons. He looked like a drunk, actually. His big red nose. But I remember him saying this one time, and he'd been through a lot of trials in his life. And he says, you know, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You don't go next door and give your next door, you feel like it, your next door neighbor give a spanking. You know. You have to deal with your own. And it says, if you're without chastisement, says Hebrews 12, you're not a son of all at all. Because God scourges every son he receives. Every son he receives gets a whipping sometimes when he needs it. And we tell our children, I'm doing this for your good. They may not believe us at the time, but anyway, that's the way we do it. And that's what God does. He does it for our good. And he says, if ye be without chastisement, if God is not disciplining your life, then your bastards are not sons. Because God loves his children enough to deal with them when they need it. Every stroke, the hymn writer says, makes him dear. God has a purpose in everything that he allows in our life. We can't always see the purpose, but that's something else. The hymn writer says, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. All God's purposes ever for his people is nothing but good. That's a wonderful thing. The Bible assures us that God is working all things together for good to those that love him. He doesn't say that all things are good, but he's working all things together for good to those that love him, who are the called according to his purpose. The Lord says, I am the true vine. You know what a vine is? A vine is the most dependent thing in plant life. It clings. It depends. It's not like this big oak tree that just stands up there and defies all the winds that come. And even like a palm tree that bends with it, you know, it just stays there and goes back and forth and snaps back into it. It's not like that. But a vine, it just clings. That's the kind of life the Lord lives. You know, they said of him contemptuously,
Well, what a blessed Satan is. They said of him as he hung on the cross, he trusted in God. He trusted in God. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter took that sword to chop off the ear of Malchus. The Lord said, put up the sword in the sheath. The cup which my Father had given me, shall not drink it. He said, I'm in this world not to do my own thing. I came not to do my own will, he said. I came as a defender of the will of innocence. And the works which the Father has given me to do, he said, those are the works that I do. And the words that the Father has given me to speak, those are the words that I speak. He was here as the ever-dependent one, and he's given us an example. And the true vine. You know the only thing that the vine is good for? For fruit! And that's what God was looking for. And he looked down from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Nothing but fruit. He was the fruitful one, all growing up to God. God was delighted with his Son. You know, it says in Ezekiel 15, it says, what are you going to do with a vine? It says, it's no good for burning. Not as an oak tree or a pine tree, you can cut it and chop it up. You can't build anything with it. You don't cut down a vine and say, well, I'm going to build me a house. There's no good for that. The only thing it's good for is very food. Most of I'm the vine. I'm dependent on the Father. If you're the branches, you're dependent on me, and without me, you can do nothing. He says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall bring forth much fruit. My Father is the vine dresser. Ye are the branches. And he says, the branches cannot bear fruit of itself. Apart from your connection, if I can put it that way, with the Lord Jesus Christ, you nor I have ever produced anything that is worthwhile to go. There's never born fruit. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. Without me, ye cannot bear fruit. It's a wonderful thing to know that we have a Father who cares for us. The Lord Jesus assures us that. He's going to heaven. He's telling his disciples there. He's about to go to the cross. He said, I'm going to leave. I'm going to heaven. He said, my Father is the vine dresser. I ascend unto my Father and your Father. But he tells us in Galatians, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And God is concerned with every branch in it. Not just the big branches, but the little branch. Every branch in me that bears not fruit. The Father's concerned with fruitfulness in your life and mine. Every branch. And we know what the fruit is. Just in one word, the fruit is Christ. That's all that God wants to see. Because what God's purpose is, he's going to fill heaven with men and women made like unto the Son of God. That's his purpose. And we read in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is. And he lists 9 things. He doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are, because there's only one fruit. And that fruit is Christ. God has shown his grace in Christ to us in order that he might see the grace of Christ in us. Every branch of me that bears up her fruit, it says he lifts up, he props up, in order they can get the sunshine of his face and be separated from this world. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he purges. And I said, no chastening for the present, seeing his joy. In other words, in the Christian life, it's just like the old statement says, no pain, no gain. No chastening seems present at the moment. But God's purpose
is that we could be more and more conformed to this son. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are exercised thereby. The Lord says, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That's the cleansing agent that he uses. Tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Just as he washed those disciples' feet, so through the word of God, he washes our feet. And he gives us, in these verses, the secret of growth in Christ's likeness. It says, we abide in Christ, or we remain in Christ. We dwell in Christ. We're kept by his love, and we grow up in his love. We're not made perfect in the flesh. Having begun in the flesh, he says, are you made perfect? Begun in the spirit, rather, are you made perfect by the flesh? Abide in me, and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. He speaks, first of all, of more fruit. There's a progression. Then he speaks in verse 5 of much fruit. And then he finally speaks of more fruit. And then he speaks of much fruit. More fruit, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. That's the order that he gives us in this chapter. If you abide in me. Then he says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Now, we want to keep in mind that the Lord is not speaking in this chapter of person's salvation. He's speaking of fruitfulness. But even apart from that, he does not say, if a man abide not in me, that God casts them forth as a branch, that he rejects them. What he says is, if a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, not God. And we know what that is. Have you ever heard anybody say, make a statement, something like this? Well, if he's going to be in heaven, I don't want to be there. You ever heard anybody say something like that? I've heard people make statements like that. And it's possible for us in our lives to so misrepresent Christ that men, they reject us. How important it is that our testimony should be such that not only are we pleasing to God, but our lives should speak to others of their need of the Savior. If a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch, is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. We can never take an isolated passage of Scripture like this and use it, as some do, to suggest that people can be saved and lost when there are so many scriptures that make it abundantly clear. John 10:10, just one, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There are so many verses that are so very clear as to the person's salvation, having trusted Christ as Savior. Praise God, we can never be lost. And the Lord assures us that abiding in him, remaining in him, feeding on him, is the way to get answers to our prayers. There's a verse in Psalm 37 that says, delight thyself also in the Lord. If I am finding my delight in the Lord, it says, he shall give thee the desires of your heart. Because if I'm delighting in the Lord, I want what he wants for my life. My life will be in tune with him. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart. And here it says, if we continue in him, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If we're finding our joy and satisfaction in the Lord, we'll want what he wants. It seems to me that's exactly what the Lord is saying here. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Now, he does not say that's the way you become a disciple. He says that's the way that people know you're his disciple. You'll be my disciple. You remember he says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
They were the sons and daughters simply by faith, but they're marked out as the sons and daughters by the character of their lives. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue. It's the same word, remain or abide. It's the same root word. Continue in my love. You know, we've got wonderful soil to grow in. Wonderful soil. And that soil is the love of God. And the Apostle says, and Apostle Jude says in verse 20 of that chapter, keep yourselves in the love of God. It doesn't say keep loving God. It says never forget that God loves you. Remain there. That's where you are. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that we're loved of God by a love from which we can never be separated. As we meditate on that, it has a salutary effect on our lives. Though I forget it and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. And back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am the true bread. He's the source of life. I am the true life. He's the source of life. I am the true vine. He's the source of love. God, the Holy Spirit, is reproducing Christ in us so that the Lord's prayer that he uttered in John 17 becomes a reality in our lives. And this is what he prayed. That the love wherewith thou hast loved them may be in them and I in them. Marvelous statement. Not only are we loved of God, but God by the Holy Spirit enables the believer who is feeding on Christ the love he has. Our Father, we're just absolutely flabbergasted when we read a passage like this. We confess that we do not understand the length and depth and breadth and height of thy love, but how marvelous it is to realize that the Holy Spirit indwells us to make thy love known to us and to make thy love known through us. May thy exceeding grace to us be reflected by thy exceeding grace in us, that others seeing us may taste something of the wonder of thy love, we pray in Jesus' name.